As we take up our study of Philippians, continuing in chapter 3, I mentioned last time that we were here that we'd return to this portion and begin to unpack some of the language the apostle uses here as he continues from verse 7 into verse 8. And I wish to spend our time this morning, especially in the language that he uses in verse 8. There is a very important message for us that we might easily miss as it is unfolded in the particular way that the apostle frames his declaration of his losses and gains in Christ. And so, as we prepare to receive God's word, let's stand together, and I'll read to you, starting at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read through verse 11. Philippians 3, starting at verse 7. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us call upon the Lord to bless this word to our hearing. Most Holy Father, we ask that your word should indeed be true food to us. Minister Christ to us, savingly in our soul. May we lay hold of him as he is revealed to us here. We pray it in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, by way of review, recall that Paul has been encouraging the Philippians to rejoice in affliction, even as he has been rejoicing under his afflictions. And then he turns here in chapter 3 to give them that call to rejoice, but then to remind them of instruction that he has given them before. They are to avoid false teaching that would in fact lead them away from the source of joy in Christ. Here, Paul reminds them to beware of that heresy that was propagated by the Judaizers. Remember, the Judaizers taught that one must become a Jew first to be a Christian, that faith in Christ was only part of what brought forgiveness and acceptance with God. The Judaizers taught that Jewish identity, especially centered upon circumcision, but also centered in ritual law-keeping with all that is meant by that, that was necessary for full acceptance with God and forgiveness of sins. The Judaizers represented a form of legalism that teaches that acceptance as righteous before God is achieved by our performance. Paul has taught them before, and here he is teaching them again, that we cannot be accepted with God as righteous on the basis of our own works. Paul is setting up a stark contrast, then, in terms of where we may place our confidence. The Judaizers are relying upon their own achievements. Some of those achievements were ritual or ceremonial achievements. Others were moral achievements. But their confidence was, as Paul says, in the flesh. That is, it was in themselves, in what they could do, what indeed they believed they must do to be right with God and to maintain that right status with God. Remember, that key marker that they emphasized was circumcision, a sign received in the flesh and marking out the recipient as a member of God's people. But Paul says, those who have placed their confidence in that sign or any other religious or moral accomplishment are ironically not truly the people of God accepted by him. They're quite the opposite. By placing their confidence there, they are not the people of God, and they are not accepted by him. Now, a Judaizer, who didn't know any better, might challenge Paul as he teaches that by suggesting that maybe he's just envious of their accomplishments. Maybe he just can't measure up, and so he's trying to find another way. Well, that would be a foolish thing. And Paul demonstrates that. Remember, Paul in effect says, look, if you want to play that game, I can play it. In fact, I'll beat you at it. Paul then lists his achievements, and they are superlative. They are indeed the very best that any Judaizer would hope to have for himself. If anyone could be accepted with God on the basis of these religious and moral achievements, surely it would be Paul. But then Paul makes a remarkable assessment of his own achievements. Remember, Paul used financial terms of gains and losses, or we might say profits and losses, or assets and liabilities. He has just listed out seven achievements of his in verses 5 through 6, and he says, as he's stacking them one upon another, and they're each one increasing in what appears to be a great value, we think that they've stacked up in the gain column to an immeasurable gain, to a great, great profit. But Paul says, all those things that appeared to be gains, I found out I had put them in the wrong column. Remember, it was Paul's encounter with Christ recorded in Acts 9 that changed his whole perspective on where value actually lies. Because of Christ, these very things that had been considered gains, they had seemed to him the way of acceptance with God, and so they were really losses. They were things that hindered, that blocked his acceptance with God. Now he could see they're truly losses. It was his encounter with Christ that showed him this. These things had no value when compared with the risen Lord. And here Paul begins to expand on this revaluation as he declares it in verse 7 and expands it in verse 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss. All things loss. The righteousness required for acceptance with God is in Christ alone. So Paul rejects not only the Judaizing list he gave in verses 5 through 6, but anything that might rely, that he might rely upon besides Christ for acceptance with God. Anything else that we might depend upon would lose us Christ. So, would we not, with Paul, gladly lose anything that we might have Christ? See, he expands the list, doesn't he? He says, not only those things that seem valuable to me, that indeed surpass even what the Judaizers would claim, those things were losses compared to Christ. Indeed, anything in my life, everything in my life is now revalued by that which alone is truly valuable in terms of righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ. But there is more to Paul's valuation. In the revelation of Christ, as he was claimed by Christ on that road to Damascus, as everything was transformed in his view, he doesn't just see now clearly that righteousness is through Christ alone. He also sees not just what Christ gives, but something more about what is valuable. What Christ is in himself. It's very important that we see this. Dr. Johnson, in his commentary, describes this beautifully. Let me read to you what he says. Notice that the treasure for which Paul has gladly relinquished all his previous claims to fame is not merely forgiveness, nor only a justified status before God in view of the coming judgment. The treasure worth more than everything to Paul is Christ himself. To gain him, to be found in him, to know him, is of the greatest value. In Christ, Paul has received the robe of righteousness that his best efforts could never have pieced together. But he had received, was receiving, and would receive so much more. For Paul, Christ is not merely a dispenser of saving benefits, forgiveness, acceptance with God, life-transforming power, future resurrection. Christ is the second person of the triune God, for whose fellowship we were designed, and in whose friendship we find our highest joy. Christ is of supreme value to Paul, not simply because of what Christ does and has done for us, but because of who Christ is. And to have Christ, Paul would gladly relinquish everything. He says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." It is Christ that is of supreme value in himself, not just what he has done and what he does to make us right with God, but who he is what has overwhelmed the apostle. And everything must be abandoned that we may have him. This assessment brings to mind Christ's parables regarding the value of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Here, what Christ says there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We lay hold of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, by laying hold of Christ. Christ is the treasure and the pearl of great price. There is a loveliness in Christ that has captured Paul's heart so that his own life is now wholly, completely devoted to Christ. Paul doesn't expound that in detail here, but he has said it in other places, and we should hear it because it's packed in to what he says here in his valuation of all things in light of having Christ. Hear what he says in Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have given up myself to him because he's everything to me. He has loved me and given himself for me." We are reminded of what Christ himself says of his great value for his disciples. Matthew 10 holds that treasured teaching, and Paul is really teaching what Christ taught there. At Matthew 10, verses 37 and 39, Christ says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Paul is teaching this. Paul is saying, this has happened to me. Now, remember, Christ is framing this in a way to arrest our attention, to capture us. He's not calling for animosity against our relatives. What he's saying is that when we see Christ for who he is, every other relationship must pale in value. That when we make a valuation, he must be first and foremost in every way, so that nothing else comes close. Indeed, nothing can come between that relationship that we have with him. He must be our highest love, our first priority, our all in all. Our life is lost apart from him, so all our life is in him and belongs to him. This is what the apostle is saying, not just for what Christ gives to us by way of his righteousness, making us acceptable and giving us forgiveness, but because having laid hold of him by faith, having been made acceptable in him, we have seen who he is and have been captured by that vision of the loveliness of Christ. This is what Paul holds out in this passage. It is a relationship with Christ, not merely a transactional relationship, but a personal relationship of laying hold of the one who has laid hold of us. Consider how Paul describes this relationship. "The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Powerful and important words. The knowledge Paul is describing here is clearly that relational knowledge. Again, not just what Christ does, but who Christ is. Not just a list of things about him, but a relational knowing of the one who loved me personally and laid down his life for me. This personal knowledge of Christ is what Paul says is of surpassing value. That's what he means by his description of it as excellence. It is of surpassing value. And Paul says this Christ, this Messiah, is Jesus my Lord. Now, Paul's phrasing here, again, is revealing. It's important to notice what he's done here. Gordon Fee captures the importance of this well. Hear what Fee says. "Here is the evidence of intimacy and devotion. Paul regularly refers to Christ with the full title and name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Only here does the apostle reverse the order and frame it in personal terms. Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul continues, he has not only made this new value assessment, he's acted on it. Paul says, "I not only counted all things loss, I've actually lost them." The wording here points back especially to what he gave as that list in verses 5 through 6, those things he gave up as those achievements. But really, nothing can have value if it stands in the way of having Christ. Paul says his losses were nothing in comparison to what he gained. He says, Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. When he says that he suffered the loss, the word suffered there, it's not being supplied to mean that there was pain involved. It's used to describe the experience that he has had that's passive. Those things were removed from him in his encounter with Christ. He has experienced the loss of those things. Now, certainly, some things that he lost caused him great pain. But it's not being highlighted in the language here. He's simply saying, these things were removed from me in receiving Christ. And his valuation of them is that they were rubbish. Paul says his losses were nothing in comparison to what he gained. Rubbish, the term used, it's a word to describe filth that is thrown out into the streets. Every kind of filth that has no value and that should be thrown away as refuse. That's strong wording for anything that would stand between him and Christ. Not only are such things to be put in the loss column, but it's something that you'd be eager to get rid of. It's filth. It's refuse. I don't want it at all. If it stands between me and a deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ, then get rid of it. Remove it from me. It has no value. Again, what turns these things, once considered gains, into losses is the surpassing value of gaining Christ. Nothing can compare to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, Paul is calling us, through this description, to come to grips with this surpassing value of Christ. Not only for what he provides, right? But also for who he is. So we have to ask ourselves, as we've been challenged by the description of Paul here, we have to ask ourselves, have we given up everything that we may have Christ? Paul touches on two aspects of this, and we need to consider both of them, right? Is there anything besides Christ that we're trusting for acceptance with God? Paul will go on to unpack the beauty of justification by faith alone, a righteousness that makes us acceptable with God, that is not our own righteousness, but a righteousness foreign to us that we have by faith. And that is beautiful. He's touching upon it here. And we have to ask ourselves, as he's condemning the Judaizing heresy, is there anything in our lives that creeps in that we begin to see as giving us value in the eyes of God? If so, we are not valuing Christ rightly, right? And we must repent of that. We must forsake that. Confess it and forsake it. Christ alone has such value before the throne. It is he who is righteous. We are hid in him and have acceptance with God through Christ by faith, and only in Christ. Now, this is a struggle that we should have an eye to eliminate in the life as we go day by day. We're not better in Christ, in God's view, because of our accomplishments, right? We're fully received in Christ. Those things we pursue in obedience to him are done in thankfulness, and he gets all the credit. So anything that we begin to trust for God's smile upon us, Paul says, you know what that is. That's refuse. Throw it away. But there's a second thing here, and we need to see that clearly as well. Indeed, Paul puts it forward here in verse 8. Is there anything we value more than that increasing intimacy with Christ? let us reevaluate that thing, whatever it may be, in light of the surpassing value of Christ. Paul is really presenting us here with the whole Christ. The one who is our righteousness by faith is also the one who is the desire of our longing hearts. Do we see Christ this way? And so, as we make that assessment, how is our relationship with our Savior? Is he increasingly lovely in our view? Do we find that all other things of value in life have been revalued because of his surpassing value? Now, it's easy to fall into an error here. There is strong language used, but we need to interpret it rightly. Christ's teaching, as Paul is presenting it here, is not that there is no way to value the good gifts of God in this life. No, no. We know that's not true. Paul describes those things dear to his heart that would cause him sorrow upon sorrow if he lost them. So it's not that these things no longer matter to us in any way. No, rather, as we begin to value Christ rightly, those things that we're tempted to clutch in our hands that are gifts, that are good from Christ, our clutch of those things is loosened and transformed, and those things are held out to us now, we see, in the hands of our loving Savior. So that now we clutch those things by clutching the hand of the Savior who holds them out to us. And as we love him, we're then given a way that we love what he has given us. And we may clutch very tightly, because what we're clutching is the hand of the giver. And when we clutch those hands, if such lovely things are removed, what have we lost? We've not really lost anything, because indeed Christ does not let go of us as we're clutching to him by faith. And so Paul calls us to make that revaluation in our lives. And that is something that we grow in day by day throughout our lives. We are to love Christ's good gifts in ways that cause us more deeply, more intimately to love him. Because he is that pearl of great price. He is that treasure for which we would sell everything if we might but have him. Paul calls us to have the whole Christ, not to think of him transactionally as the one who somehow gives us something that we need, but to have him personally. And because we have him, we have all that he gives: forgiveness, and indeed every good gift that has transformed everything of value in our lives. Let us meditate upon these things. Let us make that valuation. Let's close in prayer. Most Holy Father, we would have all of Christ. Work in us such a clear dependence upon him, that we depend on no other righteousness but his for acceptance with you. And Holy Father, increase our love for Christ day by day, so that we, like the Apostle Paul, are overwhelmed with the surpassing value of Christ and gladly consider all things loss if we may but have him. We ask this in his beautiful name. Amen.